Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Yes, Lord. Last week we were talking about demon spirits, and we were looking at New Testament scriptures that relate to demonic activity in the lives of Christians. And we were pointing out from a number of scriptures that Christians can be demonized, that they can come under the influence of one or a number of demons, that I believe that we can have a demon that does need to be expelled from our life. And one scripture that we were looking at, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, I listed that for you last week, in which the Galatians had been bewitched, Paul said, and that translates the Greek word baskaino. Thayer says it means to bring evil on one by feigned praise, or an evil eye, or to charm or to bewitch one. Hence it's used of those who are led away by others into the errors of witchcraft and so forth. Now let me read to you Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. So they were bewitched. They were coming under the influence of demons. But then Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And I believe it is talking about them serving demons. They were doing service. They were slaves to those who are not gods. Verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, we mention here in verses 8 and 9, the Revised Standard Version translates the phrase, you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements as follows. How can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits whose slaves you want to be once more? And the word elements translates the Greek word stoikeion, and it does not use demon or pneuma, does not use demon or spirit, and it's a synonym for principalities and powers described in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. So my point is that they were desirous to go back and enslave themselves to these elemental spirits. And Paul describes them in verse 8 as beings that by nature are no gods, and verse 9 as being weak and beggarly. That is, these elemental spirits. They are weak and beggarly. And the word beggarly, again by Thayer, he says it means one who slinks and crouches, roving about in wretchedness, which is a good picture of a demon spirit. And so they were desirous to put themselves again into servitude to these beings who were by nature no gods. So to summarize what we are saying here, the Galatians, before they were converted, were enslaved by demons, and now some of them were being bewitched back into demonic bondage through legalism. And they were going back into the very thing they'd been set free from. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3, talking about demon activity here. It says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created. So the Bible warns us now, in the last days, my friend, Christians are going to be exposed to great and powerful demonic activity. Unfortunately, there's Christians today interested in what is called the psychic phenomena. Things like spiritualism and witchcraft and astrology and ESP, extrasensory perception, and fortune telling. In fact, I read in Time magazine, they said that 85% of American newspapers publish a daily horoscope. And there are Christians that read those things. Don't ever look at a horoscope. Don't ever get involved in things like that. And out of interest or for whatever reason. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Let's turn over to James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. This I find to be a real interesting scripture here. James chapter 3, 5 through 12. You ever had trouble with your tongue? Well, I felt like shackling mine with a chain and a lock at times. But even at that, it seems to break the fetters. It says in verse 5, James chapter 3, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and a bird and a serpent and of things in the sea is tamed, has been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I've always felt like they should have an Olympic contest of tongue controlling. So you could control their tongue the longest. It would be a real interesting contest. Probably the most difficult of them all. Therewith, verse 9, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Here's my point, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now he's talking to Christians, and he's admonishing them. He's saying there's two fountains that are flowing in your life. One's a sweet one, one's a bitter one in verse 11. He says in verse 12, so no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. So we see in verse 6, a tongue set on fire of hell. Verse 8, an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And verse 11, we read of the fountain producing sweet water and bitter. Now, how does one account for the paradox of two fountains being in the same person? Well, one fountain is flowing from a holy source, God. The other fountain is flowing from an unholy source, the devil. A Christian who is troubled by an evil spirit can praise God by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, and yet, at another time, actually speak under the inspiration of the devil. Can do that. And therefore be a sweet fountain and a bitter fountain. Now let me confirm this by pointing out verse 15 to you. James goes on and he admonishes them by saying in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The Greek word for devilish there is demonic. And W.E. Vine says, quote, it signifies proceeding from or resembling a demon, end quote. So the type of fountain that would be bitter, that is a demonic wisdom that is proceeding from or resembling a demon. So my point is that the Bible does indicate that demonic activity does reside within Christians, and we can become a fountain. It's bubbling up from within us. And I have to confess, there have been things that I've said, I know they've come from the devil. I know it. There's been things that I've said, they've come from God, but at other times it's come from the devil, unfortunately. Now let's talk about demonization versus the flesh here for a moment. Because there are two main sources of the believer's problems. Two main sources of the believer's problems. Now, the first source of our problems, I want to talk about demonization versus the flesh, because sometimes we wonder, well, is this demons working in my life or is this the flesh? What is it? Well, let me just say there are two main sources of our problems. Number one, evil spirits, which Satan uses to fasten upon some aspect of our flesh. And, I might add, evil spirits that will not relinquish their hold unless they are compelled to do so in the name of Jesus. And these evil spirits, they will fasten to some aspect of your flesh, some aspect of perhaps your soul. So evil spirits are one source of our problems. Now, the second source of our problems is what Paul calls the flesh or the old man. The flesh or the old man. Now, by the old man or flesh, I mean man's carnal nature, which is influenced and buffeted by Satan. It's the sinful element in man's life. I hope we all understand that if there was not a demon, or if the devil was not around at all, we would still have the flesh. And therefore still be sinners, and therefore still need salvation. That the devil is not the sum total of all of our problems. We still have the flesh and the old man. And in fact, Paul itemizes in three separate lists at least 45 works of the flesh. Let me list them for you here. He calls them all works of the flesh. Now, I'm not denying that demons do not buffet the flesh. I know that they do. I know that they stimulate and buffet the flesh. But I'm saying the second source of our problems is the old man, the carnal nature, the human nature as it has become through sin. Let me list. Here's man in living color. Here's man at his best. That's why David said man is altogether vanity. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. You don't need to list them all here. But Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. Here are some works of the flesh. most of these are the King James translation, some are more current translations to bring out the accuracy of it. Lesbianism, homosexuality, the loss of God's thoughts, all unrighteousness, maliciousness, deceit, malignity, slander, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, promise breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, wickedness, and those who take pleasure in sin. Now, Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 9, another list. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 9, evil desires, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. And then Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, lust, idolatry, sorcery, which is witchcraft, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, dissension, seditions, which is insubordination, heresies, covetousness, murders, drunkenness, and reveling, which is wild party. Those are all the works of the flesh. Now, question. If demons can influence me to sin, how can I tell when the inclination towards sin is fleshly or demonic? When I'm inclined to sin, how do I know? Is this the flesh working, and how do I handle it? Or is it demons working on me? Do I have a demon inside me? Maybe a demon of adultery or a demon of fornication. How do I know? In other words, how can I know? How can I discern between demons attacking me and my own flesh in operation? Well, quite frankly, we don't always know which area, flesh or demons, is giving us trouble. We don't always necessarily know. I may be inclined to sin, and I may not know, is it my flesh or is it demons? So very often what I do, I handle it the same way. You know, I crucify the flesh and I rebuke the devil. Yeah. I do both. And then I get both. I mean, whether it's the flesh or demons or both. And I suspect more often than not, it's demons working on the flesh, working together, see, harmonizing as it were. But let me read a couple scriptures to you to show you how closely demons identify themselves with human beings. In other words, we may actually feel that things that we are doing, we may feel like, well, this is just my flesh, because we're saying I and me and so forth, and it may actually be a demon. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And I'll give you some keys that help us to understand whether it is the flesh or demons. First of all, Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Notice how closely demons will identify themselves with their victim. So I'm saying we may not always be able to discern, is this the flesh or a demon or what is it? Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." Now notice the demon is speaking, but he's saying, "I." And he's making it look like the man is really saying that. But the man that he was residing in, that man apparently wanted deliverance. Jesus delivered him. It was the demon speaking, and this demon was saying, "Well, I know who you are. I know that you're..." So my point is that demons will come in your mind, and they will say, "Well, I just feel that... I see... And they put their thoughts into your mind, and they assign them unto you. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6 again of Mark. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. The Gadarene demoniac. Verse 6, he saw Jesus afar off. He ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? I adjure you, by God, that thou torment me not." Now, if you were to look at this man, his lips were moving. It looked like he was saying that. It was a demon that was saying that. Verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." The pronoun changes now from I to we. Demons are speaking. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." And notice verse 12, "All the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine." It starts off with I and then ends up to we and us. Because the demons were speaking. So demons and humans often are closely identified. Now let me give you some signs, indications that kind of differentiate between the flesh and demons here. First of all, if the problem is strictly the area of the flesh, it will yield to repentance and prayer for strength and self-discipline. In other words, if my problem is just with the flesh here, as I really repent and really pray for strength and self-discipline, I will overcome that area. I don't believe that all my personal problems are attributed to the activity of evil spirits. I may differ with some on this point, but you cannot cast out man's fleshly nature. I wish you could, you know. Cast mine out where you cast yours. But you can't cast out your fleshly nature. The only remedy for the flesh is complete surrender to Christ and crucifixion of the flesh. That's the only way you can subdue the flesh. Through prayer, repentance, and praying for self-discipline. And the Bible does say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, this scripture is true even with the truth of deliverance. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got to do that every day. I've got to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin. And again, see, the only remedy for the flesh there is complete surrender to Christ. That's why Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Galatians 2:20. So, if the problem is the flesh, it will yield to surrender to Christ. It will yield to repentance. But, when a believer sincerely struggles with a particular sin or bondage, and he struggles and struggles and cannot get the victory over it, I think it's safe to assume that he needs deliverance from one or several attacking demons. Now, the only scriptural remedy for that problem is to cast them out. Then it's not a matter of crucifying the demon, as it were, because, you know, the only way to get rid of them is expel them. Cast them out. And that's found in Mark chapter 5 and verse 8. Mark chapter 5 and verse 8. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Mark 16 verse 17. And also Acts chapter 8 and verse 7. Acts 8:7. That's why I think you need to marry both truths. I think you need to harmonize the fact that we need to crucify the flesh. We need to die to self. But that's not the sum total. We also need to cast out demons. And one of the real lines of demarcation between the flesh and demons is when there is a besetting problem in your life and you can't get the victory over it. Then you need deliverance. Now, also another indication, I think that the modern term hang-up is often descriptive of demonic activity. When I talk about I have this hang-up, I'm afraid of crowds or whatever, let's just, you know, I could picture anything here. That modern term hang-up is often just simply descriptive of demonic activity working in our life, particularly areas that are blocks in our spiritual development and won't yield to prayer and obedience. Those areas that we call hang-ups. Maybe it's a fear. I remember at one time in my life, I hated it, but I could not help myself. When I got around certain authority figures, I was afraid of them. I got around certain authority figures, and I was just afraid. I know part of it went back to the service. I was in the Marine Corps, and there were, you know, certain Marine Corps sergeants and so forth. They used to bark like bulldogs. I mean, they didn't say please. They called you puke and sweetheart and all these other, other titles that I'm not allowed to say. They called you all these names and everything. And so when I came to Bible college, just let me give you an example. Out of all the people that I should not fear, it would be Jack Du Bois. Isn't that right? I was afraid of him. And the reason why is he was a Marine Corps colonel. And I thought, boy, you know, I've got to be on top of everything. I mean, you know, so I almost clicked my heels when I came into his presence. And you know, that guy is the epitome of love. He's the softest guy in the church. I mean, he deserves the medal. Softest guy in the church. He's, you know, he's made out of steel, but his skin is made out of velvet. He has an iron will, but his heart is soft and supple by the Spirit of God. And I know I need deliverance from that thing, that fear of authority. See, that's a hang-up. You go to a psychologist, and a psychologist will say, well, that was just a hang-up. Well, it was more than a hang-up. That thing controlled my life. It was controlling me in these areas. Now, another sign that demons are at work. Areas of compulsion are signs of evil spirits at work. Areas that I'm compulsed, enslaving habits, things like gluttony, I can't control my eating habits, or alcohol or drug addiction, something maybe like sexual immorality or perversion of any kind, where I am compelled, and I cannot help it now, where I find my mind constantly being involved in that thing and I can't get free of it, that's demonic bondage right there. That's more than the flesh. That's a demon at work there. And see, if you diagnose it properly, if you just tell the guy, well, go ahead and crucify the flesh. Well, he's been trying to do that for 10 years. He's pounded so many nails in the cross that there's no more room for another nail. I mean, he's nailed himself to the cross 10,000 times. And meanwhile, the demons laugh with glee because they're being hidden. Another indication, I think, of demons. Sudden and extreme fluctuations in moods. Going from, example, like exhilaration to depression with a sonic boom. I mean, from one to the other. And now, I mean, I am in the pits so low. One day, maybe I was totally up in the Lord, but now I'm in the pits. I mean, I'm just so low now. And where my moods just fluctuate, and you can actually feel these emotions come on you. See, they come on you, and they kind of settle in like the San Francisco pea fog. They just kind of blow in off the Pacific Ocean. And you can't see where you're driving. I mean, I've been in some of those fogs down there. And boy, they blow in. Those of you that have been there, you got to stop the car and pull over. You don't dare drive down the road. You cannot see the front of the car hardly. You can't see where you're driving. Well, that's the way the devil will work in our lives. So if I experience that fluctuation, I can rest assured this is more than just my emotions. Demons are working on me. Another area, another indication would be various forms of religious error and bondage. A lot of people are in bondage religiously, and it's through demons. They're forced to submit to maybe unscriptural practices, and they submit to them, or other errors of religious bondage. You look at Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are submitting to that. They're submitting to doctrines of demons. Another indication of demons would be something like blasphemy and mockery, or maybe unclean language, in which these blasphemous thoughts maybe even come out of my mouth. I don't know. But that's not you. I mean, that's demons. Another indication of demonic activity is an unnatural restlessness. You see, if someone straps me to a train track, it's natural to feel a little bit restless, especially when you hear the whistle. But you know, when I wake up in the morning, and every morning I'm restless, and there's no cause, and there's an agitation. Demons love agitation. See, God is the source of peace. The devil is the source of chaos and turmoil. So if I experience unnatural restlessness and agitation, particularly when I come to church or something, that's demons. Another sign would be someone that is muttering. Although I have been known to mutter when it approaches the 10 o'clock hour. Or when the eyes are glazed over. Someone that's unable to focus. How many of you have prayed and you've actually seen real demonic manifestations? Okay, how many of you have not? Okay, well, you just have to take my word for it, because I was a little bit skeptical too. Really, when I first heard this, I felt like, I wonder if they're play acting. And you know, that thought kind of filters into your mind. But I was praying for this one brother, and I mean, this brother, he's a former football player, and he is big, he's husky, and he's gentle as a deer. Real gentle. He has no semblance of a former football player. And we were praying for that brother, and I was just kind of prayer support there. We started praying for him, and all of a sudden, I'm not kidding you, his eyes rolled back so that the whites of his eyes were exposed. And he was laying on the floor, and his jugular veins came out, and his face was contorted. And he started bouncing up and down and started crying out murder and hate and everything. And I'll tell you, it was about all I could do to stay there and pray any longer. I didn't want to be there any longer. I mean, I saw that and I felt like, boy, it's going to take more than us to hold him down. I've got an engagement right about now. Really, I mean, I've never seen anything like that my entire life. And I know that brother so thoroughly. I know he would never in 1,000 years act like that. And that was the eyes were glazed, unable to focus and so forth. Another indication of demonic activity, I think, is shunning the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you find yourself not wanting to be around the Holy Spirit, and you know that someone has the Holy Spirit, That's often a sign of demons. See, they didn't like Jesus when Jesus came around because Jesus had the Holy Spirit and Jesus discerned them and Jesus cast them out. They didn't like that, so they start feeling uncomfortable and they will shun the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think that there are definite signs. If you look at that list, if the problem is the flesh, it will yield to prayer and repentance and surrender to God and crucifixion by the power of the Spirit. But when these other areas begin to crop up, and when you begin to see these signs in your life, those are signs of demonic activity. Now the question is, how do demons get in? What is the source of their entrance? There are two terms that I'd like to use tonight for the sake of convenience. Two terms are ground and hold. There has to be a ground by which they enter into your life, and then there's a hold that they establish in your life. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Excuse me. Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The Bible warns us, don't give place to the devil, which we can do, which is why the Bible admonishes us not to do it. Now, first of all, the first term is ground. That's what your feet are now on, the ground. What do I mean by ground? Well, a demon must have a place of entry into our lives if we are going to be a victim of demonic attack. He's looking for a place of entry. Now, a ground has been defined as anything that gives advantage to Satan in your life. Whatever it would be that would give advantage to the devil is a ground for him to enter into your life. Now, remember Jesus, when it was said concerning him in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I think in chapter 14, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. It meant that the devil came and could not find any ground in Jesus, could not find a point of access or entry into him. How about Judas Iscariot? The devil entered into him because the devil found a ground. Let me tell you what I mean by a ground. Let me list some of the areas that would provide a door of access for the devil. First of all, lack of submission to God and lack of submission to His Word or His government. Now, I'm not saying that the first time I disobey here, God is, you know, going to allow demons to flood into my life. I don't necessarily believe that. God is merciful and God knows. But I am saying that these areas are open doors for the devil. And these are just some examples. The lack of submission to God, His Word, and His government. I think that virtually all sin makes us accessible to demon spirits, particularly if I persist in a certain sin. I believe that lack of faithfulness in spiritual areas of commitment, areas like prayer. I don't think that prayer is now discarded and is obsolete. I don't think prayer will be obsolete. I think prayer will be vital up to the day of the rapture. We need prayer. You can't do away with prayer. So if I become lack in my faithfulness to prayer, the devil may find ground in my life. Or the Word of God, or you can list any number of areas that we should commit ourselves onto. Pride is a big area. When I manifest pride and allow pride to reside within my life, what I'm doing, I'm really saying, putting up a welcome sign for the devil, laying out the welcome mat. It says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, see, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. Another area would be uncontrolled anger. These are just examples now. Uncontrolled anger, where I'm not really necessarily maybe all that prompted by the devil, but maybe if I give in to anger, then after a while I will find myself very prompted by the devil in this area of uncontrolled anger. Of course, lust or sensuality is an open door to the devil. Reading things like filthy literature or movies that follow the theme of Satan and his demons. I would never go see one of those movies like The Exorcist or The Omen or whatever they are. The reason why is because the devil may find ground in my life. Or TV programs dealing with the occult or demonic activities. Let me read a little quote to you from David Wilkerson, his newsletter, The Wall of Fire, November 1984. He says, quote, let me tell you how this prophecy came about, talking about him and his wife now. Gwen and I had just returned to our motel in Sacramento, California after a crusade meeting. I turned on the TV, scanning the dial to find a news program. One of the channels was playing a video musical of a famous young rock singer. It was so diabolical I could not turn it off. I was too stunned by what I saw. I called Gwen and she too was horrified. Demons were caressing the young singer. Skeletons arose from the graves. Sadomasochists were beating victims. Hideous occult creatures danced with humans. Blood spurted, and there were overt displays of violence. It was a vision right out of hell. We simply could not believe television would show such demonic filth. I turned it off in holy anger, went into the bathroom, and knelt weeping. A terrible, dark foreboding swept over me, and I thought of my grandchildren. What will it be like when they are teenagers if it is so devilish now? My mind was flooded with tragic images of the moral decay in American society, a nation given over to sex, violence, bloodshed, Satanism, sadism, and godlessness, end quote. See that? If I was to watch things like that, I would just provide a ground for the devil to come right into my life. Another area, of course, is witchcraft, occult practices, fortune-telling. Could be an area like depression. Where I allow depression to flood my life now, and that may give grounds for the devil to come in. Or something like doubt or hatred or jealousy. And really, the list is almost innumerable, isn't it? I mean, any area, any access, any sin will allow the devil to come in. Now, according to Mrs. Penn Lewis in her book, War on the Saints, she says, quote, "This ground needs to be discovered, confessed to God as sin, and then canceled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," end quote. And that's true. So when we have this happen in our life, we've opened up and we've provided the grounds for the devil to come in. We've got to confess the thing and we've got to repent and cancel it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thought then connected with their point of entry. There has to be a ground. Demon spirits are just like vultures. And they're hovering overhead and they're looking for a carcass. And the only thing they can prey on is dead flesh. And they won't land on you as long as you're alive. But when you start dying, you start falling onto the ground, then they'll land on you. Now, the second term is hold. That also describes demonic activity in our life. Yes? Well, yeah, I think that, of course, in our study here, we're not covering the whole gamut of demonic activity. I do think that there are demonic strongholds that can come in our life from the past, from our parents, from our environment as we're born, and from their parents, passed on from them. I do believe that there are certain things that I see patterns, certain patterns in my life I know were in my mother's life that are not good. And God, by His mercy, is rooting them out and breaking them. But I see them, and I know where they came from. And I see her behavior, and I see a reflection of her in me at times. Now, the second term is hold. And what I mean by this is that once a demon gains entrance in our life, it must maintain a hold within us. So once it gains entrance in your life, a demon wants to maintain a hold within you. Now, what that this occurs by our permitting these areas to continue unchecked and undealt with in our life. Once I allow a demon access into my life, if that area goes unchecked and is not dealt with, that demon will make a hold in my life, a stronghold, as it were, a fortress. And the more I yield to that area, the stronger that fortress becomes. It's like taking a brick, and I'm building a brick wall around myself now, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to come with His dunamis, His dynamite power, and blast that wall apart. So that's why it's easy. It's easier if we become involved in a sin in a certain area to overcome it soon and not to continue down the pathway, because you're going to have to eventually overcome it, and it's easier to do it at the outset than later on before the devil really develops a strong hold in you. Now, there are three main identifying marks of evil spirits in our life. Three ways you can tell that demons are at work. They enslave, they defile, and they torment. They enslave, they defile, and they torment. That's how you can tell demonic activity. If you're enslaved, my friend, that's a demon. If you're being defiled, it's an unclean area, that's a demon. Or if I am tormented, that's more than my own emotions. Torment is from the devil. Perfect love has no bondage. Perfect love has no fear. Fear has torment. And so perfect love casts out all torment. Torment is of the devil. It is not of God. God does not want your mind tormented. In fact, if you read through the Bible, some of the saints that you would think should be tormented weren't. You read, like we read in the last hour in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, here they are, stripped naked at Philippi, beaten with rods, which was a very excruciating punishment, birch rods strapped together, and your back was lacerated, your entire back and your legs and everything. And then they are put in stocks in which their legs are stretched apart, very painful position, for hours and days at a time. And they're singing praises unto God. They weren't tormented. Their bodies were afflicted, but their minds weren't tormented. And you read about Jesus and these other saints of God. And so when torment comes, that is coming from the devil, not from God. So if a person has renounced evil, committed every area to Christ, but still has not found a place of peace and victory, then the problem very likely is due to the influence of evil spirits. Okay, are there any questions on those points? Yes. I think you would list them underground. That would be a ground of access for them. But you know, God's mercy has a part in all this, though, I think. Because there are things that we do before we're aware of these things, and maybe certain signs or whatnot, and God in His mercy kind of protects us from it. But then once we become knowledgeable to it, then we're responsible for more light, see. But by the same token, there may be demonic homing devices that we are ignorant of that may be having a real impact in our life. And incidentally, for those of you who might not be aware of what our brother is talking about, a demonic homing device is something clearly connected with the devil. Clearly. Like, you know, there's all kinds of things I could think of, but swastika or whatever, you know, walking around with this thing around your neck, this swastika or a, you know, bat's head or whatever strapped around my neck for good luck, see? Or I better get rid of this rabbit's foot out of my pocket here. I take it with me so the Lord will really anoint me here. I better throw it in the garbage can. Well, things like that are, you know, they could provide a door of access. I don't know if I answered your question. I'm not even sure I remember what it was. I do. Yes. Well, I don't know. You know, this area is really, to me, I'm not fully satisfied with everything I've heard and known. It's a big area. There are people that do put, like witches and so forth, curses. And whether God shields us from those, or whether they do have, how much of an impact they have on us, I'm not fully aware of. I read, for example, just the other day, about a Billy Graham crusade. In fact, he gave these two illustrations. He said, on two different occasions, one in England and the other, I think, down in California, if I remember right, two different occasions there were worshippers of Satan that came to his crusade. One in England, there were 300 of them that came in. And this came in right in the middle of the sermon. And they march in, and they're chanting. And he spoke very silently to those that were in there, and they were pronouncing curses on the place and trying to stop what was going on there. Of course, working against it. And Billy Graham very softly told those that were sitting around these witches, and they were witches, to go up and to put their arms around them and to tell them that God loves them. And they went up and put their arms around them, told them that God loves them and that God has a plan of salvation for them. And some of them got converted, but it broke their power and they turned around and left. They couldn't work against that. And the same thing happened in California. He was ministering down there. Same thing happened. Demon worshippers came in and tried to interrupt the meeting. He followed the same procedure. They did the same thing. A number of young people, he said, you go to them, put your arms around them, tell them that God loves them. And the power was broken. And apparently from what he said, the meeting was a success. And so, you know, I think of that. And yet by the same token, I would not underrate the power of the devil. I think that the power of the devil is such that perhaps he could somehow pronounce curses over us. I don't know what the full extent here is, but somehow in this I just feel like there's got to be a canopy of protection over us through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I don't think the devil can just arbitrarily put it on people's heart to pronounce all these curses on you. I think that our wills are involved in this, And I think, you know, the mercy of God is involved in this. Because if we were that subject to them, you know what the devil would be having these people do. In other words, you're saying that someone that has a critical spirit, and if you listen to them talk, you may have it? Or I guess, again, you're asking questions that I don't know if I'm fully qualified or able to answer them fully for you. I think the thing with someone like the pastor, if he's trying to minister the Word of God, he may experience a lot of unreception to what he's saying. Not that these demons necessarily are entering him, but yeah, they are. Yes, but what can happen with someone like that is they feel that the people are not receptive, and so the devil starts working on their mind, and they're trying to minister the Word, and they're feeling like, well, these people aren't receiving the Word of God. And then their minds become confused, as it were, and the devil starts working on them that way, see. And all of a sudden, they find themselves stumbling over their words and forgetting what they're saying. And then the demon, that opens up another door for him. It's a spiritual battle. Yeah, I think so. Yes. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when I talk about this, though, I think of someone like David Wilkerson. He goes out on the streets of New York, and I mean, he goes to the worst areas.
Yeah.
And these are not people that roll off the red carpet and say, okay, David, what do you have to tell us today? These are people that they want to kill them. They want to destroy them. They are people that hate him. He's powerfully anointed. So regardless of what they do on their part, he's still anointed. There is a place in the Spirit, I think we can be, where it will just override and overturn the power of the devil. Because God's power, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world, see. And that brother stands up and he preaches and it's impacting. There are souls saved. And some of these hardened criminals, all of a sudden, motorcycle thugs and so forth, are on their knees crying out for mercy and forgiveness. So I don't think the devil can necessarily just shut down a preacher at his own discretion. But it's complicated. There's a lot to this and I'm not sure where to draw the lines. Let's talk about deliverance for a few moments now. Deliverance. First of all, the first point that I have to share with you is that, of course you're aware of this, but Jesus Christ has made the victory over Satan possible. Well, I'm glad to proclaim that to you tonight. Let me give you six different scriptures in this regard. Number one, there is no evil power that can separate the believer from the love of God. That's found in Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. No evil power that can separate me from the love of God. I love that. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than every other authority. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. And also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus is greater than all other authorities, and boy, we need to remember that when we go into a demonic tussle, battling against the demons. Number three, Jesus has triumphed over principalities and powers. That's found in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. These would be good scriptures to read to someone that's really going through it. Number four, the Lord will keep believers from the wicked one. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. The Lord will keep believers from the wicked one. Number five, the wicked one does not touch those born of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. 1 John 5, 8. And then number six, Jesus Christ has delivered believers from the authority of darkness, translating them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 16. This whole thing reminds me of World War II during the Battle of Iwo Jima. You've seen that picture of the Marines where they were mounting the flag. And you see the picture of them. There's about a half a dozen Marines, and they're pushing this flag up, and it's in marble. Have you seen that one? That's a picture of Iwo Jima. That was one of the most bloody battles in the South Pacific. And when you read about that battle, you find that they actually elevated that flag before the battle was won. They elevated that flag at the outset almost. They found a high hill, and they ran to the top of that hill, and they elevated the American flag, and from that point on, it was over with the enemy. Because the battle was downhill for the enemy. Now, the enemy was not done fighting. The enemy was putting up a fight. But when the flag was elevated, the battle was won. The victory was over, see? And when Jesus died on the cross, the flag was raised.
Amen.
That's the flag raised on the hill of Iwo Jima. And from that point on, that has marked the demise of the devil. But the battle itself is not over. The devil is still in his foxhole shooting at us. And if we're not careful, if we peep out, and if we're not armed, and if we're not alert, you know, you may end up in the chop suey pot there for the devil. Okay. Now, let's talk about the conditions that are necessary for deliverance from demon bondage. What are the conditions that are necessary for deliverance from demon bondage? Now, again, you know, God is a great God. He's liberal. Jesus came and often, you know, he healed all of them that had demons. They didn't even know that they had them, maybe. They didn't even, what is this? Jesus just delivered them. And if they were to read this list, they would say, I didn't have any of those qualifications. I mean, I didn't do any of those things, and Jesus just delivered me. He may do that. But these are basically, I think, good conditions that are necessary for deliverance. Now, one of them, number one, humility. We need to humble ourselves. The person must desire deliverance. Humility. It's tragic to say, but some people don't want to be delivered of demons or certain demons. Really, that's shocking. I'm talking about Christian folks now. They don't. They've lived under the control of that thing. They've served it for so long. And because of the way it's controlled them and because of what it does for them, they want that thing. And maybe it brings them self-pity. Maybe it's a spirit of self-pity. And it's a source of attention. But it's coming from a wrong source, see? So they may not want to relinquish that thing because it's like taking a bottle away from a baby. So humility, they need to have deliverance. Now, number two, honesty. Honesty, I think the person needs to be willing to admit that he has a demon. And we do need to be careful with each other in this regard. Unless I really knew the mind of God, I would not be adamant with people and tell them that they have certain demons, unless I really knew. You know, don't look at a brother and judge him and say, brother, you have a demon of, unless you really know that's God. Because if I don't know that that's true, what type of damage could I do? You know, I could actually alter that brother's life, really. I've got to really know, because his heart is real gentle before the Lord. I would say, could be this area, let's pray about it. And then pray with authority over it. But, you know, does it bear witness with you? So the person must be willing to admit he has a demon. Now, sometimes it's obvious. Particularly if you talk to someone, and if they're really going through it, and they know it's a demonic battle, you can often ask them, well, what are you feeling? What are you going through? They say, well, I have this great fear, and just all this unbelief. Well, it's obvious who to rebuke then, fear and unbelief. That's what they're going through. Also, we need to allow the Holy Spirit, I believe, to search every area of our lives, and our minds, and our hearts, seeking the cause of our problems. I think that's something that would be wise to do. To seek the Lord and say, Lord, reveal unto me the areas that I need to be set free from. And we need to be like David said in Psalm chapter 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, he was open to God. Psalm 139, verse 23. I think another condition is that we need to have a willingness to confess all known sin. Any sin that is known, I better be willing to confess it. If I'm not willing to confess my sin, then really I'm wasting the person's time that is praying for me. Another condition, there needs to be a willingness to turn from all sin and all contact with evil spirits. See, I've got to pray before God and come to a place of willingness where, Lord, I will relinquish this sin. That's repentance. Very necessary for deliverance. Another condition, I think I need to have forgiveness Forgiveness of all persons. Anyone that has wronged me, I need to forgive them, not hold it against them. A lot of demonic problems are connected with attitudes towards others, and I need to be very forgiving. And then also, I think that there needs to be a complete surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every area of my life. I think the afflicted person must renounce the demon by name if he can, at least in his mind. But see, he's renouncing the demon, and he is acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. He's saying, I rebuke this thing out of my life, and Lord, I accept you as my total Lord in this area. You be my Lord. Then the demon, see, is losing his hold and his ground now and cannot stand any longer. He's got no right to be there any longer because that person is now acknowledging Christ as his Lord. So those, I think, are a few of the necessary qualifications. Humility, honesty, willingness to confess our sin, repentance, forgiveness, complete surrender. Now let's talk about expelling demons. The actual act of expelling demons. Of course, that was commonly employed by Jesus. It was very common for Jesus to be present with those that were demonized and for him to actually engage in conversation with demons. Now, he didn't carry on lengthy conversations. We don't read of that in the Bible. He didn't get into all these things of how many people have you occupied and where were you 200 years ago and what have you been doing for a living all this time and all these type of things. I do feel that there's been a couple books on deliverance that I've read that I think that you can get into too much of a conversation with them. Now, we haven't seen this much in our church for the last year or two, but there was one time when demons were really talking through people. You could pray for them, and they would talk. And you'd hear their voice, and you knew it wasn't that person. I mean, they've got a weird type of voice, the ones that I've heard. But Jesus did occasionally talk to them. Matthew chapter 8, 28 through 32. Matthew chapter 8, 28 through 32. On one occasion, Jesus cast out a demon while he was absent from the victim. He was not even there. I keep thinking of another funny incident. I won't tell you about it. But on one occasion, Jesus did cast out this demon. This occurred in the case of the Canaanite woman who went home to find her daughter, freed of a demon. That's found in Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28. So even though normally Jesus was with the person and confronted the demon and sometimes talked to them and expelled it, there were other occasions when Christ was not there in the immediate presence of the person. That's seen in Matthew 15, verse 21. Now, another thing about expelling demons is that some demons are more difficult to cast out than others. Lengthy prayer might be necessary before deliverance occurs. Not all demons go at the same time and in the same way. We see that in Mark chapter 9, 16 through 29. Mark chapter 9, 16 through 29. Now, if God should lead to expose the demon by the demon talking, I think that sometimes the spirit in the person can be examined. That there's a number of questions that you can ask a demon. And you can demand it to answer these things. For example, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Give me your opinion of the blood of Jesus. They don't like that one. What is your ground? How have you entered into this person? Was Satan defeated at Calvary? Did Jesus defeat you at Calvary? They don't like that one either. Are you a defeated enemy or are you a victor? Are you a defeated enemy? See? Whom do you worship? What is your name? When did you come in? I command you to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are certain appropriate questions that you can ask a demon spirit. Not for the sake of fun or a game, but to find out what the demon is, what its nature is, and to expel it. Find out how it came in and to cause it to identify itself. So this is no game now. Now, I think here's a good procedure to follow. First of all, the individual that is in need of deliverance, we need to work with those who are being delivered. They need to do something on their part. You can't just take the guy, lay him on the floor, and he's just totally passive. There are things that I think he needs to do to make his deliverance session effective. Now, one of them, there's a verbal confession of his faith in Jesus Christ. He needs to say, verbally if he can, Jesus, here I am. Jesus, I'm making you my Lord now. I think that there needs to be, if he can again, a verbal confession of sins, which gave Satan legal access to his life. If he can verbalize those sins and confess those sins and repent of them. See, he's taking the ground away from the devil now. Okay, well, I'll have to stop there. There are some other things that I think that they should do. And then there are some things that we should do when we pray for them. I'll talk about those next week.